We're going to be talking this morning on the shaking of the church. Shall we pray before we talk? Our Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity. We have to be in Thy house, and we pray, Father, that our ears will be opened, that we might hear wonderful things from Thee, and that our eyes may be opened, that we might behold wonderful things from Thy Word. And bless each one that is here, that we might receive the Word of truth with gladness, and that it might help each one of us to become better Christians. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Amos chapter 9, verse 9. The same book that we used last night, just a couple of chapters over. Amos 9, verse 9. Amos 9, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God. That's verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will shift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall on the earth. I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel, like corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. A person would have to be blind and deaf not to know that the whole world is being shaken. Never before has there been a time such as you and I live in. Everywhere I go, I find men and women that are perplexed. They are worried. They don't know what tomorrow holds. Their financial means is uncertain. Their livelihood is uncertain. Everything is uncertain, and they're worried. They seem to be aware that something, they're not sure what, but something is taking place. Trouble all around the world, as we see from our newspaper. Financial woes, as gold keeps going up, 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 and inflation keeps spiraling ever upward, and our dollars buy less than they've ever bought before. And no matter what raises are given on their job, it's not enough to keep up with the cost of living. An individual told me this week, she said, we received a certain amount of money as a raise on our job starting the first of the year. And with the increase in Social Security and with the inflation, she said, we're running about 15% behind already what we was last year. We don't know how we're going to live. The future is uncertain. But what about the church of God? Will it sail the seas untroubled, nothing to disturb its peace? Will she go on ever gaining in membership and prestige until finally she reaches the stage where she is so large in membership and her prestige reaches around the world so that the Lord will say, you know, everybody knows about my church and now I'll come and gather them all home. Or will the church of God go through a time of shaking as well? Recently, a concerned church member asked her pastor this question. Pastor, aren't we in the shaking time? And his answer was one that I did not expect. But he said, sister, no, we're not in a shaking time. Don't get upset. Don't be alarmed. There's no shaking. Everything is fine. You know, there's not any reason to be concerned about what's going on. But is that true? I'm reminded of the scripture where they will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And sudden destruction will come upon us. Does the spirit of prophecy speak about a shaking in the church? In early writings, page 50, which was written in 1850, we read these words. The mighty shaking has already commenced. In 1850, 130 years ago, the mighty shaking has already commenced and will go on. Also in volume 6 of the Testimonies, 331 and 332, written in 1900. If we only knew what is before us, we would not be so dilatory in the Lord's work. We are in the shaking time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. In 1980 years ago. And as we study very carefully the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy, it teaches us that the shaking is progressive. And as it progresses, it increases in nature and violence. It's called sifting in other places. And it is a Bible teaching. And it has been the experience of the Advent people ever since its rise, and it will be the experience of the Advent people all the way through to the close of probation. Well, what then can we expect? With all other Bible doctrines, we have to study it from every angle to get the correct understanding. So we want to ask some questions this morning and see if we can find the answers. The first question is, what is meant by shaking? Number two, who will be affected by it? Number three, what causes the shaking? Number four, what will it accomplish? Number five, will other events accompany it? Number six, who brings the shaking? Number seven, who will be shaken out? Number eight, who will remain? And number ten, what should we do about it? First of all, our first question was, what is meant by shaking? I guess all of us at one time or another have seen pictures of sieves, or maybe seen them ourselves. They're used by farmers to separate the undesirable trash from the wheat or corn or other grains. The one that I'm familiar with that they use in the South is a big round thing. And it's got layers of mesh across. Big, wide, open mesh at the top, and then it progressively gets smaller as you go down. And they shake and throw it up, and shake and throw it up. And every time they throw it up, some of the trash is blown away. Until finally, all the trash has either been shaken out or blown away. And what is left is valuable grain. Early Writings, page 50. All will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth. Keep that statement in mind. So then, if that's true, those that will be shaken out are those who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for truth. The sieve must represent Bible truths as we know them, and we love them and we hold dear. Truths that our early pioneers spent days and weeks in study and prayer searching for. Jesus explained the situation this way, that there would be wheat and tares growing together in the same church, all believing the same teaching, no apparent difference in wheat and tares, until something happens that is of a startling nature and stirs the church. One class, the ones who have no real hold on the truth, symbolized in the Scripture by the five foolish virgins, the ones that Jesus classes as Laodiceans, these gradually lower the standard step by step until they virtually leave the message. While the other group, symbolized by the five wise virgins, uphold the truth. They have a firm hold on the pure teaching of the Word. They have oil in their lamps. They have studied. They have prayed. They have prepared. But there comes a day, Jesus says, when the wheat is separated from the tares. There comes a day when the five foolish virgins are separated from the five wise virgins. A separation, sooner or later. All right, what are some of the causes of this? Second selected messages, 3:6-8. When the law of God is made void. Now, did we learn something in our last meeting about the law of God being made void? When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We learned, saints, something in our last meeting concerning the law of God being made void. And it is not, for those of you who are not present, it will not be written in fiery headlines across the newspaper, America voids the law of God. National Sunday law now passed. It will not come in such a startling nature, but it will be insidious. And it has already begun to progress. So when the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials. What does that mean? It could mean any number of things. And maybe I shouldn't speculate, but it could mean lawsuits being brought against the church. It could mean teachings arising in our midst that are of such a nature that everybody's mind is captivated by it. And everybody has to decide one way or the other. Many things could be encompassed in this term, sifted by fiery trials. But what it does teach is that something is going to happen concerning the church of God. And a larger proportion than we now anticipate will listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think that statement clarifies what the fiery trials are. It is doctrines and teachings that the church is concerned with. And the largest proportion of the church membership will give heed to the false teachings. Let me ask you, and I'm not picking on other denominational evangelists, but if a Baptist evangelist was to come through here preaching a certain doctrine, would we Adventists go out to believe him and hear him? No. If a Methodist evangelist came through here preaching a controversial doctrine, would we give any heed to what was said? But if a man whom we have admired for his brilliancy, or a woman who is intellectually a giant, who is a member of the remnant church, comes along and says, "Look at New Light," we all will listen. So you see, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils will not come from the outside in, but they will arise right in our own midst. And everybody in the church will be affected. There will be a polarization. One group separating here and one group separating here. That's it. It may center around the law of God, because she says when the law of God is made void, the division may come concerning the law of God. It may come over the question, as we have been discussing it in recent days and it's been spread all over the church, can we keep the law in our own strength, or is Jesus the strength in which we keep the law? This may be the separation. It may be teaching that arises in our midst that the law of God has been done away with. Oh, Adventists will never believe that. You know, I found out that Adventists will believe just about anything that they're told. Sorry to say. But the era has swept the whole Protestant world that the law of God has been done away with. So it may sweep into our church. Will there come a time when this teaching will affect the remnant people? No, saints. There will not come a time when this teaching will affect the remnant people. It has already come. The time is not too far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than submit themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. Notice who she says it is that will give heed. Those that have yielded step by step. None of us would do a drastic thing overnight, but we might do it gradually. You know, and be soothed into the false belief, well, I've done this little bit and I'm still alright, so I'll just take another step and another step and another step. Gradually, step by step, yielding until we come to the place where, well, we've gone this far, we have to go the rest of the way. We have to go the rest of the way. The contest is, she said, between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Chaff, like a cloud, will be borne away by the wind from places where we see now only floors of rich wheat. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Saints, don't put your faith and your trust in any man. No matter how brilliant he is, no matter how wonderfully versed in the Scriptures he is, do not place your faith and confidence and hope in any man. They, sooner or later, will fail, even the best of them. But, oh, our church is prospering. We have X number of members here. But she says, chaff like the cloud, like a cloud, will be borne away by the wind from places where we now only see floors of rich wheat. Multitudes that we have thought have been loyal to the doctrines of the church will be vanished overnight. Gone. There is no doubt, saints, that it is God's church that is going to be shaken or sifted. It's not the worldly church. Their time as church groups is past. Their day as church organizations is over. Now, we are not saying that God does not have multitudes of precious children in these denominations. He does. The greatest majority of the children of God are in the churches of the world. But as church organizations, their day of opportunity is gone. The shaking is confined to the SDA church as such. Sooner or later, we can expect to see a mighty split that will reveal two classes in the remnant church. This leads us to the next study and question in our study. When? Will the shaking come before or after the outpouring of the latter rain? In volume 5, page 214, we read this statement. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our character, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Another statement rings out loud and clear. Early writing 71. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Unless they obtain the victory. Who is our victory? Jesus is our victory. We cannot obtain the victory over besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and wrong words and actions, because this is part of our human nature. And what she is saying, that none will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit unless they hang their hopeless cases on Jesus Christ and say, He is my all in all, and I realize that there is no good thing within me. You see, saints, the purification of God's people, which the mighty shaking is destined to bring about, takes place before the latter rain can fall. The mighty shaking is the preparation for the latter rain. Because God cannot use people who are half His and half the world's to vindicate the smear that is against His character during the time of the loud cry and the time of trouble. The shaking will produce a people who are totally dedicated to the Lord and totally dedicated to the vindication of His character. He will purify His people, beloved, through the shaking. He will have a people who are as true to principle as the compass needle is to the north. What is the cause of the shaking is our next question. First of all, we have to realize that it's a time of bitter soul conflict. It's a time of searching heart and soul to see if there is anything there that we have not turned over to the Lord. If there's any room in our life that we've reserved for ourselves. I don't have the quotation word for word, but mark this down. Early writings 270. We are told there that while this time of bitter conflict is going on, the evil angels will bring darkness around the saints, while they are searching their hearts to see if all has been given to the Lord. You understand what she is saying here? While you are seeking to do God's will, evil angels will press darkness and oppression and trouble and heartache and sorrow in on you. And why are they doing that? To take your mind off of the most supreme issue, am I all Jesus's? And place it on self and trouble and family problems and other things. So, saints, if you're going through this time when family problems and troubles and darkness is around you, take your minds off of that, because that is Satan placing it there. And make the number one question in your life, does Christ have total and complete control? It's a time of separation, I'm sad to say, but it is. Because you see, this shaking time is going to divide friend from friend. People that we have loved and held so dear, we're going to find ourselves on the opposite side of the fence. People that we have thought were loyal to the commandments of God and the truth and the faith of Jesus, they're going to be on one side and we're going to be on the other. Inseparable because of the preparation that we have made. We've made one preparation and they've made another. Yes, even families are going to be torn apart. Jesus said it Himself. The mother shall be against her son and the father shall be against her daughter. Families are going to be divided. And churches are going to be split over this issue. It is a time when we're going to find one group pressing toward the kingdom, their eyes fastened on Jesus Christ, not looking to the left, to the right, to the front or the back, their eyes centered on the Lord. And it's going to be a time when another group, one who is moved with the wind, one who is anchored nowhere, gradually let go their hold on things eternal and slip away into darkness. It's a terrible time, saints. It's going to be a terrible time. We cannot imagine the time. But it is one that must come, and yes, has come. It is a time for the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodicean. It is this testimony, the servant of the Lord tells us, that will bring about the great shaking. Early writings 270. Now, well, we've mentioned some terms here that maybe some of us are not familiar with. A group called Laodiceans. One who is called the true witness. And then three, the straight testimony. What have all these to do with the shaking of God's people? Well, all of us, I hope, are aware that Laodicea is the last church age. It is the church that is in existence during the time of the investigative judgment. Volume 4 of the Testimonies, 87. The Laodicean message applies to the people of God who profess to believe present truth. So the Laodiceans are the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now what about the true witness? Revelation 3:4. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. And Revelation 1:5. And also from Jesus, who is the faithful witness. So you see, Jesus is the faithful and the true witness. And he has a solemn message for the Laodiceans, the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, she said it was going to be brought about by the straight testimony. What kind of message could Jesus possibly give to his people that would shake them so? You know, we can't hide anything from the Lord. The book of Revelation said his eyes are like flames of fire. And you know, saints, really, a true Christian will not have any desire to hide anything from the Lord. Their lives will be open for them. And as Revelation 3:15 tells us, Jesus knows our condition. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou were hot or cold. Again, from volume 5, page 76 and 77, many of our people are lukewarm. They occupy the position of Meroz, neither for nor against, neither hot nor cold. They adopt the I'll wait and see what everybody else does attitude. And that is the most dangerous thing in the world, because everybody else, the greatest majority, is going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and go out. So if you're going to throw your case in with the biggest crowd, you've already signed your death warrant, so to speak. Neither for nor against, neither hot or cold. Don't bother me, you know. I don't want to get confused with the issues. I'll wait and see what the review says about the situation, you know. And that'll be my statement. I live just as good as Brother Brown or Sister Blue. Don't confuse me with the facts, as one brother told me one time. I've been in the church 40 years, and I think I should know what the truth is. And as one dear saint, as I went out the door one Sabbath morning after preaching the Word of God, and as the Lord had laid it on my heart and pouring forth the straight testimony, she shook my heart and she said, bless your heart, brother. Shook my hand. She said, bless your heart, Brother James. She said, you know, you can preach like you preached this morning all you want to. It just rolled off my back like water off a duck's back. It didn't affect me. Neither for or against, neither hot nor cold. Don't care attitude, don't care what goes on, I don't care, don't care. Yes, that's the straight testimony from the true witness. He says, you may be at ease in Zion, but I know what your true condition is. And he says, if you don't do something about it, I will. That's exactly what he's telling us. He said, I'm giving you an opportunity, and if you don't repent, if you don't turn hot or cold, I'm going to do something about it. Now notice that statement that I just read from volume 5 of the testimony. She said, many of our people are lukewarm. All right, now listen to this one from 6th Bible Commentary, 1065. When the day comes when the law of God is made void, all right, there we come right back to the law of God being made void, the time of the shaking, the time of the trials in the world, and the church is sifted by the fiery trials that are come to try all who live on the earth, a greater proportion of those who are supposed to be genuine will give heed to seducing spirits and turn traitors and betray sacred trusts. And finally, from the General Conference Bulletin of 1893, page 132, it is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not 1 in 20 whose names are registered on the church books are prepared to close their earthly history. Do you get the meaning here? Do you understand what Sister White is saying? She starts out with many. And then she progresses. Now, these statements are progressive. I don't have the dates that the other two was given, but you can find them very easy. She starts out with many. And then she goes to the greater proportion. And then finally, in 1893, she says, not even one in 20. And I wonder if the servant of the Lord was alive today, what she would say. How many is prepared? Is this what the shaking is going to leave us with, less than one in 20? Well, I'm not prepared to say. All I can say is what the Word says and what the Spirit of the Lord says. We know the shaking is going to have an effect on the church of God. Now, I'm not saying that all these people are going to flee and we're going to just be left with, you know, just like one here and one yonder and one yonder. The church is going to go right on to the very end as an organized body. We're going to go right on with hospitals and schools and church services. We're going to go right on. But what she's saying, that while we go right on with our religious services, not even one in 20 who are attending, names have been retained on the Lamb's Book of Life. And really, should we be upset at that? Should we really be upset? We should in one sense, but then another sense, no. Because we find that Noah preached 120 years, and he only got 8 to go along. Now, there were others that were laid to rest. Now, we have to remember this in context. Many will be laid to rest. Noah only got 8. And there was something like 3 million that marched out of the land of bondage with Moses. And when they wound up on the other side, there's only 2 that made it. And Jesus preached 3.5 years and multitudes followed him. On one occasion there were 5,000 besides women and children. Multitudes followed him. But when the day of reckoning came and the disciples gathered in the upper room, there's only 120 that they could find. 120 that had remained through that shaking time. So you see, every time there's been a shaking, multitudes have fallen away and they've only been left with a handful. Just a very small handful. Here we are, a people with the favor of God, blessed with a knowledge of Scripture like no other people. All over the world, you can go and people know Seventh-day Adventists. One man says, I'm a business executive and I fly all over the world, and everywhere I go I find 2 things. I find the Goodyear Rubber Company and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're known worldwide. Everybody knows us. Our institutions are praised to the highest for their health care. Our schools are held up as models. Will God so shake this movement that the greatest proportion will give heed to doctrines of devils and turn traitors? But brother, I thought the church was going through to the kingdom. It is. The church of God is going through, dear friend, to the kingdom. But I cannot stress enough, simply having our name on a membership book somewhere will not ensure us going through to the kingdom with the church. But it is pathetic to find multitudes who are trusting in their name on the book for salvation. I dealt with a situation one time, or had the pastor to ask me, what would you do in this situation? He said, we have a family here. And the mother comes to church and said, years ago the children came to church. But as soon as they got up, grown, and married, they left the church. And we have some of them whose names are on the books that has not been here in 12 and 15 years. And they're on our books as members. And we have debated what to do about this situation. And we brought their names up for disfellowship and said, every time we bring their names up, this mother weeps and begs and says, please don't turn my children out of the church. That's their hope of salvation. Saints, as far as the Lord was concerned, they were already turned out. Already turned out. We've got to hold on. Jesus says, hold fast to that which you have, that no man take thy crown. We've got to be possum Christians. Has anybody here ever been possum hunting? Well, here's one fellow back here. I just have a possum for a pet. Well, now, I'm not going to say everybody's experience with possum hunting was like mine. But I went twice. Now, down in the South, we go possum hunting and you catch them alive. And you take them and you sell them to certain people. And they feed them, you know, and fatten them up and get them nice, and then they roast them or whatever they do to them. I don't know. I'm not interested, really. But you catch them and you sell them. Now, we went possum hunting. We had our dogs. And you turn the dogs loose, you know, to get a possum. And pretty soon we heard of the dogs baying, and we knew we had a possum. So here we go over there and this possum is up about the third branch up in a tree looking down at us. Oh, this is going to be easy. Hold the sack, you know, right down here, and I'll shake the possum out. And I grabbed that tree and I started shaking. And that possum run up a little higher. Held on a little tighter. And I said, well, let me go up in there. Let me get a stick and I'll knock him out. And I started up in that tree after that possum. And every climb I made, he made a climb too. And the higher he went, he got out on them little branches, you know, and he began to hold on. I said, surely he's out on those little old branches, you know, that when you shake, they go like this. But I said, surely now we can shake that possum out of this tree and we can have him. And we began to shake, and that possum held on. The harder we shook, the harder that possum held on. Saints of God, that's what we've got to do when the shaking comes to us. The harder the shaking is, the higher we have to climb, and the tighter we have to hold on. We never did get any possums. And I tell you, saints, if we've got that determination that we're going to hold on and go higher, then we will not be shaken out. We will not be shaken out. So then, but if we don't, then we will be shaken out. Jesus says, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. What does he mean here? Saints, he is talking about a separation from his church. A removing of your name or my name or whosoever's name it is from the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we're talking still about the straight testimony. Early Writings 2:70 tells us that those who accept the counsel of Jesus, the straight testimony, will exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. They'll tell it like it is. And saints, if you love people, you're obligated to tell it like it is. You don't want to deceive anybody. You just tell the truth as it is in Jesus. Now some will not stand that, and they'll try to fight against it, and that was what will help cause the shaking. Exalt the standard. No wonder that's going to bring a shaking. The trend is now, let's make it low enough where anybody and anything goes. Don't say anything to anybody that's in error. You might cause them to quit coming to church. Yes, and you also might cause them to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. You might run them away. You remember yesterday when we talked about Jesus and He's saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And we learned what straight gate is. Was, he said, and Jesus was really saying, strive to be a member of the strict church. But today the thing is, anything goes. No wonder when the straight testimony is poured forth, it will cause a shaking. I wonder if a quiz was conducted among us as a people on the doctrines of the church, how many could pass a simple quiz on what we believe. I sat across the table at a fellowship dinner from a nice couple one time, not too many months ago, and we were discussing various things, and it was in the fall of the year, and this brother said, you know, this week, he said, I'm going to kill hogs and put them up so I can have meat for this winter. And I looked across at him, and my mouth kind of fell open. And he looked and said, what's the matter? I said, did I understand you to say that you're going to kill and butcher hogs and cure them so you can have meat for this winter? He said, sure. What's wrong with that, you know? And I said, well, nothing except that we as God's people are admonished not to eat certain things, among them hogs. And then his mouth fell open. He said, what are you talking about? We're not supposed to eat pork. And I said, well, brother, I tell you one thing. You better talk to the preacher. Talk to your pastor about this situation. And as I investigated the situation in the next few weeks, this man and his wife left the church. They said, we were never told. And we are bitter. We've been deceived. Never told. Another individual stood up one time in prayer meeting and said, similar to the situation that I had, but this one was already a baptized Seventh-day Adventist, and says, everybody talking about Sister White around here. And I want to know who in the world Ellen White is. You keep talking about her. Baptized member of the church. Had no more knowledge of the serve of the Lord than anything. And then, horror of horrors, a minister's daughter said, you know, my father has been a minister for some time now, and we have just learned the truth about the mark of the beast. We never knew what the mark of the beast was before. My father never knew what the mark of the beast. I could not believe it. a man standing behind the pulpit handling the sacred word of God and did not know what constituted the mark of the beast. Oh yes, we can know a little bit about the Sabbath, a very little bit. A little bit about the health reform. Most of us are really up on the state of the dead. And that just about covers it. But what about it? Do we really know the Word? Testimonies to Ministers 1:12. When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, false teachings in our church, the surface readers who are anchored nowhere are like sifting sand. They slide into any position that suits the tenor of their feeling. They don't know the Word, so they just slide. If the majority is to the left, they slide to the left. If the majority is to the right, they slide to the right because they don't know the Word. You know, we're getting to the position we're just about as bad as some of the other churches. My preacher said, you know. The division will come. In volume 5, 707 says it will be aided by the introduction of heresies. Heresies, false doctrines in the church? Yes. The faithful witness plainly describes them in Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked. Self-reliance, self-confidence. Some of us working our way to the kingdom on the one hand, and others expect to get there by doing nothing. Phariseeism. All these shut out Christ. These were the very sins that caused Israel to lose out. And we are told that we are repeating the same course that Israel repeated. Yes, Christ says you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But no, no we're not, Jesus. We're flourishing all over the world. We're rich. Look at the tithe report for last month. We're increased with goods, Jesus. Look at this new hospital we've built down here. Look at these new schools we've put up. We're increased, Jesus. You're wrong. We're not naked and blind and miserable and poor. Who is right, Jesus? Who is right, saints? One thing is sure, if Laodicea is the Adventist church, and there's no doubt about that, we might as well reconcile ourselves and open our eyes and acknowledge that Jesus really does know what we're really like. Because if we don't do something about it, about our condition, then our names will be removed from the book of life and we will be sifted off of the heavenly records. Oh, a lot of us say, oh, well, I'm honest in what I do. I'm honest in the way I live. And as long as I'm honest and sincere, the Lord's not going to condemn me. Don't you ever make a mistake like that, saints. It'll cost you your lives. Testimonies to Ministers 4:37. This is a powerful statement. God will not condemn anyone at the judgment because they honestly believed a lie or conscientiously neglected error. But it will be because they neglected the opportunity of making themselves acquainted with truth. Not because you didn't believe the truth. Not because you held on to a false doctrine. You will be condemned because you had the opportunity to know and you didn't take it. The opportunity to study and you failed to study. This brings it close to where you and I live. It's our duty to acknowledge Jesus' words as truth and move up high. Hold fast, he says. Now when the faithful witness gives the straight testimony that causes those who receive it to pour forth the straight truth, what will be the result? Number one, we will see the church purged. Those who are not standing on the platform of truth that was once delivered to the saints will blow away as multitudes of dry leaves. Now, as I said, we're not to take this to mean that multitudes will all of a sudden desert the church, although they eventually will as time progresses. At the very beginning, this means a separation of their names from the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names is removed from the Heaven's Book. They're still members of the church here. They still attend services. They still carry out religious activities, but they've been rejected by Jesus. Those whose names are kept on the Lamb's Book of Life, they will not be Laodiceans anymore. They'll be known by a new name. And we're going to take this up next weekend. The new name that those who are true and faithful. Now, we're not starting a new church organization, but they'll be classified under a different heading. They will no longer be Laodiceans. Because let me tell you this, saints, as you're going to learn next weekend, no Laodicean will be saved. No Laodicean will make it to the kingdom of God. They'll be sifted out. Those whose names are kept in the book of life will be sealed with the seal of God, clothed with the armor of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more as well. And also, we will see that those who have stood true to the teachings of the Bible and have proven themselves faithful to their Savior, while the church has been sifted and only a small majority has left, those who are true and faithful, they will go out and do great exploits for their Lord. And they will do wonders that we can never think of. Great things are ahead for those who are not shaken out. Great opportunities to be used by the Lord if they remain loyal to their Father. Now, what does it mean to be loyal? It means that we must be diligent students of the Scriptures, looking for a thus saith the Lord for everything. Again, I say, taking no man's word for anything, but proving it for ourselves. To be loyal means that we must be true to principle. We must say, my Father says no, and I cannot do it. It is not in harmony with the Word of God, and though everybody else do it, I cannot. To be loyal to our Father means that we must love Jesus so much that we had rather die than break His heart. We'd rather die than break His heart. These are those who will not be shaken out. And who will be shaken out? Those who have not lived up to the teachings of the Bible or appreciated the gift of prophecy. Those who have known the truth and said it doesn't matter. And those who do not repent when God reveals error. And those who do not walk in light as it shines on their path. They will be shaken out. Review and Herald, December 16, 1890. If you, through pride and self-righteousness, do not confess your faults, you will be left subject to Satan's temptations. You will be left to make mistakes of a similar character. You will continue to lack wisdom, and you will call sin righteousness and righteousness sin. The multitudes of deceptions that will prevail in these last days will encircle you, and you will change leaders and not know what you have done. Do you understand the importance of that? You will change leaders and not know what you've done. You will still be a member of the remnant church, but Christ will not be your leader anymore. And you will have no knowledge of what you've done. Because you see, you've repeated the same thing over and over and over again. You fail to confess your faults, and you're led right back over them and over them again. You're being deceived willingly. You will fall into that class of people that the Scripture says have been turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. The Lord gives you up eventually. The question before us is, will we be shaken out or will we remain true to the Lord? In these days when the end of all things is upon us, when our cases are passing before the Lord in the heavenly sanctuary, we cannot remain on neutral ground. The Lord is saying, saints, it's decision time. It's time for you to make up your mind if you're for me or against me. All the way through the Scripture, there were separations like this. The Levites at the time of apostasy, at the giving of the law, when Moses came back down and found the whole camp in revelry and rejoicing, the Levites drew a line across there. And they said, who is on the Lord's side, come over here. A dividing time. And Elijah, as he met the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, says, choose you this day who you will serve. Make up your mind, it's a dividing time. Are you going to take your stand on the Lord's side? Are you going to take your stand on the other side? He's calling for decisions. And I wonder, is it possible that some of us will be receiving our last opportunity to awaken out of our Laodicean condition? The servant of the Lord says, in every meeting we have, decisions are made that affect the soul's destiny. In every meeting. So somebody is making a decision here this morning. It's our decision which will either hasten or hindering the finishing the work. The only hope of salvation that you and I have is to decide wholly for the Lord's truth. Listen to these important words from Review and Herald, February 25th, 1902. Why halt ye who know the truth between two opinions? Christ's followers have no right to stand on the ground of neutrality. And this last sentence is mind-blowing. There is more hope for an open enemy than one who is neutral. There is more hope for an avowed enemy of God than one who claims to be for God and is neutral. Because you see, the Lord can do something with that fellow out there. But if you don't realize your condition, He can't do anything at all for you. He offers us the pure white robe of His righteousness. It was purchased with the gold of His tears and with the silver of His blood. Will we allow the Lord to anoint our eyes so that we can be healed of our spiritual blindness and see our need? My heart is moved every time I think of the great love that our Lord had for us. And I delight in studying the sacrifices that my Lord has made, because it makes Him that much more precious to me. And He wept over Jerusalem one time. And He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto you." You know, I would have just loved to gather you together, and I would have just loved to hug you to myself, and I would have just loved to hide you under the shelter of my wings. But you made the decision not to. And He wept over you because they had made that decision. Jesus longs to embrace us and to hold us close. And He says, "The shaking time is coming, saints. Will you let me in so that I can be all in all to you? Will you seek me with all your heart? Will you go all the way with me?" The apostle says, "I'm determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let nothing stand in our way. The shaking is upon us. Let neither flesh, nor blood, nor powers, nor principalities, nor ideas, nor men, nor women, nor mother, nor father, nor sister, nor brother, not anything separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The shaking is coming. Only those who will pass through will be those who keep their eyes on Jesus." Shall we pray? Father, we have looked into Thy Word and into the inspired testimony this morning concerning the time that we are now in, the shaking of the remnant people. And we have examined some questions and we have come to some answers. And we pray, Father, that as we leave this house of worship today, that we will leave here with a renewed zeal and a determination to sell out completely to You, so that no matter what comes, that we will be wholly Thine. This is our prayer, Father. We desire to be wholly Thine. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.